Bible reading this morning is a well-known passage, one of my favorites actually, from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul talks about his vision and also about his thorn. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven, and he's talking about himself here. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know this man, whether in the body or in part of the body, I don't know. But God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, saying things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of those unsurpassing great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions or difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." When I'm weak, then I am strong. That hymn, Amazing Grace, is a tremendous hymn, even if Hillsong have changed it a wee bit. We were, Jackie and I had the privilege a couple of weeks ago going to the Edinburgh Tattoo in Wellington. And one of the most amazing things was a soul piper. He was playing Amazing Grace and there was a guy singing. I don't know who he was, didn't say any of the stuff. But it was quite amazing. And I sat there thinking, there were about 18 or 20,000 people in the stadium. I'm thinking, how many of them actually know what this Amazing Grace is all about? How many of them have connected with Jesus? How many of them will ask that Amazing Grace be sung at their funeral without actually realizing what that Amazing Grace is all about and the connection that that brings us into with God? And as we think back over the last few weeks, I'm sure we can all think of God's amazing grace to us in the things that we've been able to do and the things that perhaps we've been stopped from doing. I've been in hospital during the last time I saw you, and I've had x-rays, I've had scans, I've had this and that and the next thing. But by grace, I'm still here this morning. And I'm sure that that's true for many of us. We can think of things that have happened even in the last few weeks that we've been very much aware that God is in this. And God's grace has been all our sufficiency. And I think when we face the challenges of life, when life sometimes can even get a little bit out of sync, when there are so many things that are occupying our attention and so little time to fix it, none of us is immune from the challenges of life day by day. I got up that Saturday morning feeling a bit sick about 3 weeks ago, and I was threatened with surgery later in the day, and I thought, heavens above, you wake up in the morning, you wonder what you're going to strike as the days that go on. But Jackie says, "No, you can't have surgery, we're going to Wellington tomorrow." And we are urged to rise above these sort of things. But that verse that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 keeps coming back to me. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 14, which talks about God's grace. "My grace," he said, "is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." What does that mean? Well, let's back up for a moment. Paul had gone through difficult times, and many were challenging his own position and were critical of his teaching. Because Paul preached straight from the shoulder, and what you saw was what you got, and if he believed that this is what God was telling him, he was not afraid to promulgate that teaching. And Paul's opponents saw themselves as spiritually special, spiritually mature people. They boasted of having traveled out of the body into paradise, where they had seen the Lord, where they had heard things. Surely they felt spiritual supermen, such as we are. We've got some priority over this ordinary minister, this man they call Paul. We know much better than him. And of course, the same goes on today. We have to test even those who claim to be super saints, because they speak in a certain way or sing choruses or hymns in such a way as to draw attention to themselves. And some believe that they have a particular prophetic voice, and I'm not saying they shouldn't, that almost supersedes Scripture. And that's the key. It doesn't supersede Scripture. And what Paul does in the earlier verses of this particular chapter is to generally remind these people that the ministry is not based on religious aura or image. In fact, he says, I've had all of these things myself. I've had visions, I've had revelations, and I've visited heaven. He says, so what? If you consider that important, I've been there, I've done that, and I could be proud, but I'm not going to be proud at all. In fact, God hasn't allowed me to be proud, because he's made sure that I've had this little hiccup. He says, I don't want people to be distracted from God. So God gave Paul a thorn in the flesh to keep this spiritually airborne apostle with feet firmly placed on the ground in complete and utter dependence on God himself. God thought Paul might be a bit puffed up. And he had every reason to be puffed up, but he gave him this thorn in the flesh as an ego-pricking reminder. And despite the fact that he pleaded three times to get rid of this jolly thing, God says, no, you're not going to get rid of this thorn in the flesh. He said, what I will do is I'll be with you in all that you do and say. I'll be with you. Satan, I'm sure, intended this thorn to be bad. But God used it to be good. And I pondered that many times over the years. In fact, when I reached the ripe old 60 a couple of years ago, they made a nice big cake in my last church, and on the top of it was that verse, because they knew that it meant so much to me. And God has answered by his grace in so many different ways over the years, sometimes taking a little longer to answer them than perhaps I personally would like. But he said, I'm there. I know what you're facing. And my grace is sufficient for you. For my power, he said, is actually made perfect, not in your strength, but in your weakness. Because when you are weak, then I can work. When you are weak, I am strong. Paul talked to the Corinthians a wee bit earlier in chapter 4, verse 7. Talks of the treasures of the gospel in jars of clay. And that's to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. I don't know whether you thought of yourself as a lump of clay. Every Christian is like a clay pot. We all have weaknesses. Weaknesses that we would like to get rid of. I can name a few in my own life. And we say to ourselves, if only I didn't have this problem, I'd be fine. But life continues to go on with us in a state of imperfection. And sometimes we grumble. Sometimes we question. Sometimes we think God is deaf and we repel. Because life sometimes just seems to be so unjust. But God is saying, I'm there. I am sufficient. And it's perhaps when we're right at our lowest that that's the very time that we must hang on and know that God is there, that He is our hand, has our ultimate good in mind. All things, we're told, work together for good, as Paul said to the church in Rome. And Paul himself learned that privilege of being content in each and every situation he faced. And no wonder if we have. We all know the answers. And we all know the answers for somebody else and what their problems are. If only they would look to Jesus. But when somebody tells us to look to Jesus, we don't like it so much. Easy to tell other people to buck up and to look to the Lord. But it's more difficult when it applies to us. My ways, my sufficiency is great. Is showing grace, and it's sufficient. And we need to understand what that means, so let me just unpack it very quickly. Firstly, it's my grace. It's God's grace. It's not our grace. It's not our doing. We face problems, and they will come. All of us face problems, and they come. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial that you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." They happen, he says, these things. And yet, at the same time, there is my grace. And grace signifies two things. Firstly, it talks about the goodwill of God toward us. And secondly, the good work of God in us. Jesus gives us his grace, his strength, his favor, his loving kindness and mercy. And Ephesians 4:7 says this, "To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." We have as much as we need, he says. My grace, God's grace, it's there for us. Now, that's not just some pop psychology. It's real whether we feel it or not. And we're all blessed by God's grace. And it allows us to cope with the challenges that we face in life, to cope with the anxieties. It equips us for service. It helps us to grow spiritually. And that grace is present for us right now in this church. And when we look at some of the challenges that we faced over the last period of time as a church, we know that God is working his work out amongst us and that his grace will see us through. It is sufficient, and it sometimes takes us through troubled waters, I think. That's the first thing. It is my grace. It's God's grace. The second thing is this. It is sufficient. Jesus said sufficient in every trouble and every circumstance we face and every challenge in life that we face. And we may not know sometimes why we're going through difficult days, why we're facing particular challenges, why there are hard times in our lives or in the lives of the church. God is there. And His grace is always available. And it's always enough. This is His church, not mine. In a sense, God doesn't need me. God uses us all as clay jars, and that's a wonderful thing for us to realize that. Yet he could just as easily do all that he wants to do on his own. He doesn't need us, really, and he just happens to use us. And when life gets out of kilter sometimes and we start to wonder about the sufficiency of God's grace, that's our problem. That's not God's problem, because God is constant and he never changes. We sometimes feel indispensable and we push ourselves so hard. I've done this many times in the past. And it was never God's intention or plan for me. Look at the life of our Lord, for example. He never took on more than he could handle. And yet he got done everything that needed to be done. And when we're doing all that God wants us to be doing, He gives us the grace sufficient to do it. So when life gets stressful, It's probably because we're doing things that we were never intended to be doing. And we may well be operating in a realm that we were never gifted in. You know, God sometimes gets our attention when we're going down life's pathways. And he allows us to do certain things just to get our attention. And he's saying to Paul, okay, you think you can do this, Paul, you think you can do that without me. I'm going to stop you in your track. I'm going to give you this thorn in the flesh. I'm going to give you this means of saying to you, stop what you're doing. You're no better than you think you are. You are who you are. Let's see what's going to get you anywhere. And when we fall flat on our noses when that happens, perhaps we might just hear God at that point in time. And I think that's true of our nation as well. It's true of our churches. It's true of us as individuals. God sometimes needs to give us a bit of a check in life. Say to us, hey, we're going down the wrong way, mate. Not so sure that he'd use mate, but he would, you know what I mean. And it's often when we're at our weakest, that God cuts across our lives and speaks into our situation. Paul's opponents here boasted of prayer in themselves, but Paul grasped the very fact that God's power is blocked when people have a mightier than our attitude. When we think that we know better than God what we should be doing, then God's going to say, well, hang on a minute. It's when you're weak then you're strong. It's when you're weak I can work through your weakness. And he's talking here not to jelly-legged people, but people who recognize their own limitations and who reach out to God in faith. Do we do that? He sometimes allows us to go through the rough or the challenging times. Of course, Job experienced that in the Old Testament, didn't he? To get our attention, that we might learn that he is the one who's sovereign, that it is God who is running the show. And what we need to do is to acknowledge our own limitations and continually, daily, put our hands in God's hands so that he might care for us. And I know that can be very difficult, for we have our lives neatly tied up, most of us. And we don't want any interference from God or from anyone else. We don't have to pretend that we are more than we are, because God empowers us in the reality of weakness and not as some contrived strength we think that we ought to have. It's interesting because strength and weakness, according to Paul, go together. And that's a bit of a paradox in the method that we use in the church or in the world today. The world sees strength in terms of economics or position or military power. God sees strength in terms of dependence or obedience on him. My strength and my power, that's going to be fully completed. That's going to be more effective, he says, when we are weak, when we're dependent. For when I am weak, I'm strong. And the less there is of me in serving, the more there will be of Christ. And that same principle, I believe, is there for all of us. The more we push our own personal agendas, the harder it will be to live for Christ. The more we let Christ and his grace guide our thinking, the better our lives will function as individuals, as a church, as a country. And if our lives are out of kilter at this point in time, it may well be God's way of just trying to get our attention. Therefore, we need to listen to what he's saying. We may need to rearrange our priorities and to focus on what is really important. My grace is sufficient, he says. When we are weak, then he is strong. Can we take time to listen? Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we know that the pressures that the Apostle Paul put up with, he's outlined them in the Scriptures. And Lord, we know how good he was in doing certain things, and yet we know that it was all of grace that brought him to the place where he met with Jesus. It was all of grace that enabled him to write 13 letters in the New Testament. It was all of grace that also enables us to live out our lives before him in close communion. So speak to our hearts again, O Lord. May this verse be one that resonates with each one of us as we seek to be your people in this place and beyond. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.